All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In these first two chapters of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit has told us a good bit about God's Son, God's purpose, God's people, and God's salvation. He assures us that there is in this world a great multitude of sinners, chosen by grace and redeemed by blood, called to be the sons of God, who shall at last be brought into glory. Now, in the light of that fact, we come to this 10th verse, and the apostle tells us, "For it became him," Hebrews 2:10, "it became him." It was becoming for him. It was needful for him. "For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Now that's his business. That's what he's here to do. "In order to do so, it became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." I have four questions which I want to raise and answer from this passage of Scripture, and my subject is the captain made perfect. Our text declares that it was needful, it was necessary, it was becoming to God, and becoming to God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings if he would bring us to glory. So the first question is this: how can we be sure that all God's elect will at last be brought to glory? Can we indeed assert absolutely, infallibly, with certainty, that every chosen sinner, every saved sinner, every blood-bought, spirit-called sinner, every child of God believing on Jesus Christ shall at last, with absolute certainty, be brought unto glory? Well, if we say this, then we must have some basis for saying it. We must have some biblical basis upon which to assert our belief in the absolute security and infallible salvation of all God's elect. How can we be sure? Obviously, the basis of our confidence has nothing to do with man's will. If it depended on our will, we would fall immediately. It has nothing to do with our good works, our righteousness. If that were the case, we would all go to hell because none of us has ever done a good thing. Not right. Not right before God. We have good works, yes. Believers do good works, relatively speaking. Relatively. And the word relative is key. Before God Almighty, it's impossible for any sinful man to do a good thing. We do good with regard to one another. We do good with regard to our God as best we can. But the best we offer is just filthy rags. Our best righteousness is just filthy rags. So if our salvation depends on the measure or stability of our good works, then we must certainly acknowledge we must all perish. It does not in any way depend upon our faithfulness, our love for our Redeemer, or in anything about us. But rather, the salvation of God's elect, the absolute certainty of our assurance, is this: Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has assumed to himself the total responsibility for our souls and has become the captain of our salvation. Captain. Now, I don't know, I'm just guessing about this. I presume military ranks in days gone by were somewhat different than they are in our day. But irregardless of whether that's the case or not, in this context, as the word is used to describe our Savior, he who is the captain is the chief visible commander of all things. He's the captain in the field. He's the captain at the helm of the ship. He's the captain in the midst of the battle. He's the captain leading the army. This word captain, in fact, is translated three ways in the New Testament. Let me show you all three of them. Turn back, if you will, or turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. The word captain is translated author. It's translated prince, and it's translated captain. It means the chief leader. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord Jesus is described as that one being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Look in chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Paul has just given us that great hall of fame as far as believers are concerned, that those men and women noted for their great exemplary faith in chapter 11. And now he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I try when I read this text of Scripture, I try to give it to you as I preach from it, a picture of the Olympic Games, those ancient games. And that's the picture Paul's alluding to here. You didn't have arenas like we have now, but rather runners in a race would be running. And the fans, they'd be up here in the grandstands on the back side of the finish line. And they'd be there rooting for the ones running in the race. And here's the picture we have drawn here. God is telling us in Hebrews 11, we have a great cloud of witnesses. I don't have any idea what the saints in glory know, observe, or even care about what goes on here. But I know they're interested in God's church. And here he says, this great cloud of witnesses, at least as those who have gone before us, they now stand as stands in the at the finish line, urging us on in perseverance. We have this great cloud of witnesses, so let us lay aside every weight. Like runners in a race, take off everything you can. Lay down everything you can. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, let nothing hinder. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. How? Keeping your eye fixed on Him. Fixed on Him. Oh, God, give us eyes for Christ alone. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Him how? The author, the captain, and the finisher of our salvation. Same word. The finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He who is our captain. He who is the author, the causer, the designer, the executor of our salvation has run this race ahead of us. And He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Keep your eyes on Him. Ever look to Him and consider Him. This word captain also is translated prince. Over in Acts chapter 5, you turn to that one, but it's used a number of places. In Revelation 1, our Lord is called the prince of the kings of the earth. It wouldn't be much meaning to say He's the prince over in Palestine. It wouldn't be much comfort to say He's the prince over most things. It wouldn't be much interest to me to say He's the prince over all the civilized world. It says here He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the captain in charge of everybody, everywhere. Now that gives me some comfort. We're told in Acts 3 in verse 15, He's the prince of life. He's the captain of life whom God raised from the dead. Now in Acts chapter 5 in verse 31, Him hath God exalted. After He finished His work, He ascended up into heaven, and the Father said, "Sit here on My right hand till I make your foes your footstool." God exalted Him with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior. What a word. He's made to be prince of the kings of the earth, the prince of life, the prince of the universe, the captain of all things as our Savior for this reason. For to give. You see that? God said, "Now you sit down here on My right hand, crowned prince and Savior for this purpose, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." Not to Israel in a physical sense, no. To give repentance to God's elect, the Israel of God, those who are God's chosen ones, Jacob's sons and daughters, Abraham's seed, to Israel, and to grant to those to whom He has called, whom He has chosen to grant to them repentance toward God, and to grant to them the forgiveness of sins. And the two always go hand in hand. Wherever God gives repentance, He gives forgiveness. Wherever He gives forgiveness, He gives repentance. God will bring His sons to glory, but He will do so only by our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't come to glory except He bring you to glory. You can't come to glory except by Him. All right, here's the second thing. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ called the captain of their salvation? I just mentioned back in the office, I recall, oh, it's been 8 or 10 years ago, Brother Rex was out here reading one night. I don't really recall it that well. I looked at my notes a couple of weeks ago, and Rex was reading one night from Hebrews chapter 2, and he got to this, the captain of our salvation. He said, I don't know what that means. I sure would like to. Well, let me tell you why he's called the captain of our salvation. I'll give you 6 or 7 reasons. Number one, the captain has all authority and all power. He's the captain. Mr. Spurgeon's men used to call him in private, as they just admired him as their pastor and leader. They referred to him as Captain Spurgeon. He's the one with the authority. The man called captain, he's the one who has power. He has authority given to him. The captain is the one in charge. He's at the helm of the ship. The captain of the army is invested with all the authority and all the power of the king himself. Joseph was made prime minister in Egypt by Pharaoh's hand. He was given to be the given the responsibility of being captain over all of Egypt. The captain's word is the king's word. The captain's treasure is the king's treasure. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ has all power and all authority given to him in heaven and in earth, not as God, but as the God-man, as the captain of our salvation, to give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given him. This is what that means. As a man, having finished the work of redemption, the Lord God has invested in Jesus Christ, our mediator, the dominion of the universe for the purpose of giving repentance and forgiveness of sins to His people. Number two, the captain makes all the arrangements for the army's march. He decides what path the troops will take, where they will camp, how long they'll stay in one place, when they'll move to another. And He supplies all the provisions. Even so, our Lord Jesus Christ mapped out our path in divine predestination. He supplies us with our needs and directs our steps according to His will in His wise and good providence. He orders the steps of His army. As I looked over that this afternoon, getting ready to preach, I thought, how am I going to make this applicable to you and me? You and I as believers, this congregation here, let us ever seek His direction in everything. Trust Him with all your heart. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Don't lean to your own understanding. And He will direct your paths. Now that's a word for all of us collectively. That's a word for each of us individually. Seek His will. And I promise you, Lindsay, if we honestly seek to know His will, He'll show us His will. Don't have any question about that. You have His word for it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If we're willing to walk in His steps, He'll show us the steps to walk in. We must seek to know the direction of the captain. Number three, the captain's word is the law of the army. Now these days, you know, it's hard for us in a what's called a democracy like we live in, and I don't mean to say that with ridicule. I suppose that with our depraved society, this is the best you can get. But it's hard for us in these days to grasp what authority is. We really can't get hold of it. We don't know what an absolute monarch is. An absolute monarch, a man sitting on a throne, and everybody in his whole realm is totally, totally under His dominion. That means they can eat or drink according to His mere will. That means they can live or die at His whim. That means nobody votes on whether or not this is the law. He says this is the law, this is the law. That's all there is to it. That's an absolute monarch. Now, thankfully, we don't have any human beings as our absolute monarchs, except this human being, who is himself God our Savior. And he who is our captain, his word alone is the law of his army. Oh, I would to God I could get folks to understand what I'm saying. The whole army of God, the whole church of God, the whole kingdom of God is governed and must be governed only by his word. What he himself has written on pages of Holy Scripture. This alone is our rule of life. This alone is our rule of order. This alone is our rule of faith and practice. Soldiers are not allowed, each one, to do what he chooses. The troops don't make up the rules of conduct and principles of warfare as they go along. That's the captain's business. And in the church and kingdom of God, Jesus Christ alone gives the marching orders. They're not optional. His word is law. People these days arguing fuss about whether or not we're under the law, Ten Commandments, and all that stuff. But if this book, in its entirety, from beginning to end, is our law. The whole book. Not just Ten Commandments, the whole book. Not just this thing or that, the whole book. This is our law. Christ alone determined what our doctrine would be. He alone determined what our duty would be, what our faith and practice must be, and he's given us these things in his word, and we must seek them out and obey them. We don't have the prerogative. We do not have the prerogative. Not as a body of believers, not as a group of pastors, elders, deacons, whatever, not as individuals. We do not have the prerogative of making up our own rules for ourselves or for anyone else. Churches have throughout history, almost since the days of the apostles, churches have gotten together and they've had their great meetings and their great conclaves and their great conferences and their great synods, and they've worked out and hammered out creeds and confessions and all that stuff. That's not our business. That is not our business. We don't hammer out a creed. We don't hammer out a confession. We don't decide what's important, what's not important. We don't decide what's included, what's not included. This is it. In its totality. All right? Number four. The captain is more than a commander. A faithful captain is a leader. He always leads the way. Always leads the way. Stonewall Jackson, perhaps one of the most commendable military men in United States history. When he was leading his soldiers during the war between the states, he got the name Stonewall. And he got the name for this reason. The nickname was given him because he would stand before his men. And when someone would be discouraged, one of the men would look at him and say, "There's Jackson standing like a stone wall. Follow him." Follow him. And I'm telling you, the captain of our salvation leads the way. He leads the way. That means this. We will never go in any path of duty. We will never walk through any fiery furnace. We will never go through any deep valley, climb any high hill of difficulty, or endure any temptation, but where you find the footprints of the crucified one. He leads the way. Now that's what a commander is. That's what a leader is. He's not one who tells you what to do. He's one who leads you in the way to go. He's not one who just sits back and gives orders. He's one who leads you as a spectacle before you. Paul said, we are a spectacle unto you. And that's exactly what our Savior is. Number five, the captain encourages his men. When the Lord Jesus appears to us, we hear him say in the midst of the storm, "It is I. Be not afraid." I give you an assignment. You can take your concordance and look it up. It'll do your heart good. every day or two this week, get your concordance and look up where the Master says, in the Old Testament and the New, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Just about every circumstance and condition you can name, Rex, are found in those fear nots. Just about all of them. Fear not. Fear not, it's me. I'm with you. I'll uphold you. I'll strengthen you. I'll deliver you. I'll bring you to your desired haven. Number six, it's the captain's delight to reward his followers. We used to call them spoils, spoils of war, spoils of victory. You remember in 1 Samuel 30, David's men went out to war. And David gave this edict, this law in Israel. He said, each one shall have the spoil alike, both they that went to war and they that stayed by the stuff, both the courageous and the timid, both the mighty and the weak, both those who are found in the thick of the battle where everybody sees them, and those who are seen in the, who are not seen at all but are in the background, nobody knows their name. Each shall have the spoil alike. And that's the great delight of our Redeemer, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We who believe are described this way in Scripture, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. Turn to John 17. Let me show you what I mean by this. Joint heirs. I have three sisters. My mother's gone. My dad doesn't own anything. Lives in a mobile home on the hillside in Blountville, Tennessee, that's full of rocks. And when he's gone, there's not going to be a whole lot to divide amongst the four of us, if he chooses to do so. But if he were a multimillionaire, and he makes us all equal heirs to his fortune, we would all divide the fortune four ways. Just that simple. We can't possibly be co-heirs. Can't happen. Not with human beings, not with our limited existence. But here in Romans 8:17, our Lord told us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Now that means we all have the same inheritance that He has. The very same inheritance in the fullness of its glory. Now look here in John 17. What can that be talking about? And now, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look down at verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What's he talking about? Everything that Jesus Christ as a man earned by His obedience unto blood, everything, all of glory, all of it, I've given it to them, all of it, as the sons of God, as the children of God, as the sheep of God, as the covenant people of God, as Abraham's covenant seed. All right, 7. The captain is the one responsible both for the army under his command and for the victory. Now, it's true, we're engaged in a warfare, as I told you a couple of weeks ago. We must fight continually, resisting sin, contending with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but the battle's not ours. You remember how the Lord spoke to Moses when he was about to take Israel across the Red Sea? He told Moses to command the people, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. God sent Jehoshaphat out, but he said, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. The Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, is the one who is responsible for the battle and responsible for the victory. And this is God's word concerning him. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4. He says, Skip, he shall not fail. He shall not fail. With him, failure is not a possibility. He's God in human flesh. All right, now thirdly, how was the Lord Jesus Christ made perfect as the captain of our salvation? The Scripture speaks here in verse 10. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom were all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, our Lord was the captain of our salvation from eternity. He assumed the responsibility in the covenant of grace. He was our Savior from everlasting. But in order to save us, in order to bring us to glory, the Son of God had to be made perfect as a Savior. He had to experience something himself if he would be made perfect and complete as our Savior. What does that mean? Listen carefully. Christ was not made perfect in his character by suffering. He was always perfect, both as God and as man. But he was made perfect officially as the captain of our salvation. In order to perform the office of a Savior, in order to save sinners from their just, righteous condemnation, the Lord Jesus Christ had to possess three things. In order to be our Savior, in order to be the captain of our salvation, he had to have merit, power, and sympathy. Those three things. Merit, power, and sympathy. How did he get them? Merit when he became a man. You see, he who is our Savior must be God, infinite God, but he must be a man. A man who has merit of infinite worth with God so that his blood and his righteousness is sufficient to satisfy God himself. That's what Jesus Christ had when he took on himself our nature. Merit. Merit as the God-man. Here is a man able to meet all the demands of holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth for all his people by his one obedience unto death. The captain must also have power, authority, authority. Now, our Lord Jesus, of course, has such authority from everlasting as God. But he's talking now about himself in his office capacity as our captain, as our mediator. And it was as the captain of our salvation that he's given authority, power, and dominion over all flesh to give eternal life. The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, that he has this because he lives forever. Look in Hebrews 5, or chapter 7 rather, and verse 24. Hebrews 7, verse 24. This man, not this God, this man who is God, because he continues ever, though he died, he's alive, and alive forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, since he is life eternal, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Number three, our Savior became a sympathizing Savior by the things he suffered. Look down in chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor. He's able to help them that are tempted. I try my best never to say to someone, I know what you're going through, unless I know what you're going through. I try never to say it. Sometimes I goof up. You forgive me if I do in your case. But it's impossible. It's impossible for one human being to know the heartache of another unless he's been through the same heartache. It's impossible for one human being to know the pain of another unless he's been through the same pain. It's impossible for one human being to know the trials of another unless he's been through the same trials. It's impossible for one human being to know the falls of another unless he's been through the same falls. Our Lord Jesus Christ assumed human flesh so that he could go through and experience and taste all the bitter consequences of sin for you and me. And now, Bobby, he sympathizes. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Whatever touches Sam and Ruth Wall touches him. Whatever it is.
Whatever you feel, he's felt. Whatever you go through, he's gone through it. Sin alone accepted, and yet in a sense, not even that. For he was made to be sin. And he felt it like no man has ever felt it. He was made to be sin for us. Well, why was it necessary? To bring us to glory. There was no other way for God in justice to be honored, in righteousness to show His glory. No other way whereby God Almighty could be both just and justifier of ungodly men and women except God's own Son assume human flesh and fulfill all the righteousness of the law in our stead. And sit down on the throne of glory now and by righteousness as the captain of our salvation bring many sons to glory. So I say to you, my brothers and sisters, what I sat here just a moment ago and wrote to myself. Trust the captain. Trust him. Follow the captain. Just follow him. Oh, for grace, how can I say it, to blindly follow Him? That's not a good word. To follow Him with the brilliant light of the noonday sun of righteousness shining on me. To follow Him. To follow Him with blinders on so that nothing interferes. Obey the captain. Love Him. Honor Him. Honor Him. Honor Him. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. For Christ, the captain of our salvation. Amen. All right, Lindsay, you come lead us in the hymn, please.